one of the things that both Father Greg and I have done historically is try to give you a little insight into the gospel itself. Who was it written for? Who was it written to? What's the context? Because if you understand the context that the gospel is written in, it gives a little clear in terms of what's going on. Now realize that the Gospel of John, where we have this reading, and this is in the second chapter of the Gospel of John, was probably, undoubtedly, the last of the four Gospels to be written. And it was probably written around 100 A.D., 90 A.D., in there someplace. So it would have been written about the person of Jesus, the relationship with Jesus, about as long as we have gone from the beginning of the Second World War. Okay? So about that length of time. Now, I've talked at different times about my family and my father, particularly, who was a World War II vet, was on an aircraft carrier, fought the Japanese, and he had a deep hatred for the Japanese. And he sort of softened a little bit, but he really hated the Japanese. He was a little bit more sympathetic toward the Germans because my mother's maiden name was Schultz. But if my father had written a history of World War II, right after the war, in the years after the war, his perception of the Japanese would be much different than my perception if I were to have written a history today, because I've got 70 years to look back. And in fact, our closest allies, some of our closest allies in the world, are Germany and Japan, right? So we would be writing a history, if we write a history of World War II today, realizing that they're now allies, even though we have a perception and a written history of what went on, it will be tempered by that. Let's do another little mind game. Let's imagine that there are two or three Christian communities that exist. One is St. Wendelin's and the other is St. James of Kansas. And you're going to be writing a story about the bishop of the Archdiocese of Toledo. Do you think that the way you would have written the story about the bishop if you went to St. Wendelin's or if you went to St. James would be different? Kind of, sort of, right? Because you're writing to a different community with a different agenda, trying to bring across different points. That is why sometimes, you know, when you look at the Gospel of Mark, which was the very first gospel written, and then Matthew and Luke, and they're written to different people about different things, and then you've got this gospel written by St. John. And St. John is very theological. Why is he so theological, if you will? He's had 70 years to think about it. And he's an old man. And he's writing this story. He begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's like, huh? What's that about? I mean, but he's theological. So he's telling all of this about Jesus in a theological perception. Now, what's going on with his community is that, you know, the temple in about 70 A.D., so this is after that, the Jewish temple, they revolted against Rome. There's this huge, violent eruption. The temple is torn down, destroyed. Thousands of people are killed. You know, Palestine and Jerusalem is totally taken over by Rome. And the leadership and all these folks are all wiped out. They're gone. So John is writing this backdrop of the Roman oppression, yeah. But what's also happening is that the Christian community, all us folks, a couple things have happened. Number one, they let the Gentiles in, which are those of us who are non-Jewish heritage. They let them in, which really ticked off a whole bunch of people, because we were the interlopers that really didn't need to be there, because Jesus came for, you know, the Israelites. He didn't come for the rest of these folks. But all of a sudden, St. Paul and St. Peter, who are long dead, let them in. They let the cat out of the bag, and now they let all these ne'er-do-wells into the church. The Christian community, as a result, has been kicked out of the synagogues. And then there's all this division within the Christian church itself. So John is writing, it's like, you know, who has the power, you know, when you are empowered, when you are in charge, you often use that power to marginalize and to exclude other people. When you're very small, when you don't have a lot of power, usually you're saying, come on in, be with us. When you're large and in charge, it's like, could I see your union card, please? You know, do you belong here? Do you wear the same type of clothes that I wear? Are you the same colored skin? And we have the power to exclude other people. So John is in some ways writing to a Christian community who even the Christians now, 70, 80 years down the road, are fighting with one another. And he's writing to those who have been excluded from the larger community. So he has this agenda that he's writing, and he's talking about all of this different stuff. And you know, again, John is coming at it. You look at it, and the gospel starts out in the beginning was the Word, and then we have this whole thing about John the Baptist, and then Jesus chooses some disciples, you know, Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel. These are the folks that are picked. And then what's the next thing that happens in John's gospel in the second chapter? This, the story of Jesus clearing out the temple. This is why Jesus got killed. He ticked off the authorities, the religious authorities and the political authorities. He ticked them off. And you know, you can't be coming in here and disrupting the status quo. Some of you that have been in business or in the workplace, and you come in and you have a new idea, and you say, well, what about this, that, or the other thing? And they said, oh, we tried that. We tried that. It doesn't work. We don't want you to upset the status quo. Because we've always done it this way. We've always done it this way. We don't do intinction of the body of Christ here. We don't do that here. Don't disrupt our status quo. So, I mean, this is what's going on with John and his community and the people around him. And he starts right out by saying, here's who Jesus is. John the Baptist testifies to him. He's building the community. And then, boom, the next thing he does is get in trouble because he upsets the status quo. Today I'm not asking you to believe that, well, I guess I am, I mean, but not primarily saying, I want you to believe that Jesus is who Jesus says that he is. And think about this for a second. The difference between believe that Jesus was the Son of God, believe that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, believe that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, believe that Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. It's not a believe that. Because we can have an intellectual assent to believe that. I want you to trust in. Trust in. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I might believe that. But do I trust in that Jesus is my way? That Jesus is my truth? That Jesus is my light? There's a difference between believing that and trusting in. It's like the right and left hand we might believe that Elaine has gone to her reward and is now in relationship with God. But can I trust in the fact that that is for me as well? Can you? Not only believe that, but trust in. There's a difference. I may believe Jim, but do I trust Jim? Notice there's even an emotional tone. There's a difference. Because when we trust in Jesus, you know, we look at the cross and we see Jesus on the cross. And we see Jesus as the primary figure, but realize that it's a Roman cross. And Jesus is just supposed upon a political system and a religious system that ultimately killed him. Sometimes we get very wrapped up into our political and religious systems. And the question is, do they primarily want to trust in Jesus, or do they want to protect the status quo, the way things have always been? Jesus shakes the political realities. He shakes the religious realities. And then he shakes my reality too. Because he asks me not only to believe, but to trust. And to trust when things are going good, that's easy, right? But also to trust when things are not going good, when things are difficult. He asks Kelsey to trust when she's overwhelmed by schoolwork and is not sure that she can get all of her projects and assignments done. He asks Ed to trust when he's facing medical issues. He asks Mike to trust as he recovers from his surgery, learns how to deal with prosthesis. He asked me to trust when my leg continues to hurt and I'm tired and it's just not any fun anymore. He doesn't ask us just to believe, but he asks us to trust. So do you trust that Jesus is your way? Do you trust that Jesus is your truth? Do you trust that Jesus is your life? And if we can say yes, and we can embrace that, then we can continue on with a little more assurance that our spot will be saved for us. Not just for Elaine. Or Bernie. Or Bob. Or Glenn. Or Mary. But for us as well. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon us and remain forever.